Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so we were talking about Shlomo HaMelech and dividing the child. So the real question is, we're going to learn more about Shlomo HaMelech, who was a unique king. A lot of the kings come and go in the book. We'll go through some kings, like, you know, they were born, they died, you know. And Shlomo HaMelech, in this book, was not written to describe Shlomo HaMelech per se, because he was such a unique king. He wrote many different works. He built the Beis HaMikdash. And so the question is, why that story with the woman and the child? What was so unique about that? Why was that such great wisdom, Mike? I mean, it's cute. I mean, it's you know, it's a so. What I would say, one thing that just strikes me about it is that we often find that there are people that are smart. They're book smart. They can look at statistics. They memorize things, but they don't understand people. They just don't. They don't really understand people's feelings and what motivates people. Here he had a case where there was no evidence. This was before DNA. There was no rational way to discover it, and he used his insight as to, he knew how these women would react when he pulled out the sword. And so that's another kind of wisdom, and for a leader to have that kind of wisdom to understand people and know how they'll react and how what would motivate them and how to get to the truth is a very, that's a good wisdom to have. That's a very unique kind of thing. There is another level that says that these women were demons, and that Shlomo HaMelech, you know, like on a Kabbalistic level, that he spoke to the, you know, the things that more that we don't typically learn things on, like a mystical level, what it means about dividing the child and taking the, you know, the, but there is that level as well. Okay. We're going to learn about King Solomon's table today. I hope everybody's hungry. So.
Yeah, basically, yeah. It's about demons.
Uh-huh.
And when the Gemara talks about, you know, when Shlomo Melech was, you know, kicked up the stone for a certain amount of time,
mm-hmm.
that, does that mean for something particular?
So, there's an interesting thing, and that is that we'll see that Shlomo HaMelech, in certain ways, was the greatest king that we've ever had, as far as he ruled over the civilized world of its time, meaning that the nations would come from far and from wide, and basically they were open to the teachings that his time was almost like a messianic time in certain ways. In other words, he was the light to the world. The teachings of Hashem were spread to all of these nations and all of these peoples. Shlomo HaMelech is interesting in that he has a very good start, and his ending is not great. We'll see that at the end of his life, all these foreign women that he took, in the end, caused a lot of trouble. And he sins. He's faulted for that. And his son that takes over the throne loses the kingdom shortly after that. And so there's different midrashim about what happened to Shlomo in his old age. And we can talk a little bit about that. Sometimes there's you say somebody's too smart for their own good. There's the idea that when people are very bright, they think the rules don't apply to them. Mm-hmm. Or they think they can outsmart the rule. Now, you got to be smart to think you can outsmart somebody else, you know. We're going to see the Medrash says that when Shlomo HaMelech took all of these wives, he felt logically that he was in total command of his faculties, that they would never sway his heart. He loved Hashem so much, and, you know, he offered 1,000 sacrifices, and Hashem said he was special, and he wrote books of praise to Hashem, the Shir HaShirim, the love songs that he wrote to Hashem. He had no, he did not suspect at all that these foreign women, some of them were very simple and, you know, were still worshiping idols. He did not suspect that they would have any sway over him whatsoever. And so therefore he thought, well, when God said not to take too many wives, lest they lead you astray, that's talking about a regular person. But somebody like me, being led astray. That's not meant for me. The rules are meant for someone else. They're not meant for me. And the same thing with the horses. It says that kings shouldn't have too many horses. Well, that's otherwise they'll be influenced by Egypt. Apparently, Egypt was the breeding grounds of the horses in those times. And so he said, well, that's for a regular king, but I'm totally in control of Egypt. In fact, he had his wife was an Egyptian princess, and he had a whole way of dealing with... He had an interesting relationship with the Paro, who was his father-in-law. But he, based on logic, he had nothing to be afraid of. But the Medrash says that the letters of the Torah came to him and said, Shlomo thinks that the words of Torah don't apply to him. And so Hashem said, well, we'll see about that, so to speak. And so what happened is that it's true, when Shlomo was younger, he was able to control his wives and the dealings between the Jewish people and the Egyptians. But as he got older, he didn't foresee that things wouldn't always be the same. And that's a mistake that many people make. In other words, sometimes we make plans based on the reality that we see now. And we have to realize that things are not always going to be the same way that they are now. And sometimes people sometimes will... the rabbi said that you should not have dairy bread. That's a rabbinic rule that you're not supposed to make, unless it's clearly dairy, like you can see the butter melted on, or you can see the cheese. Otherwise, you're not supposed to make dairy bread. So there's a company called Arnold's that makes a kosher dairy bread. And the certifying agency doesn't want to write kosher on there, because even though there's no animal ingredients, and it really is kosher, if somebody cooked this bread in your dairy kitchen, it would not make it non-kosher. You're really not supposed to have dairy bread in your house. The rabbi said, again, if you're stuck and you have nothing else to eat and you eat it in one shot, you know, could be there ways to, but you're not supposed to have dairy bread around. And the reason is that bread is the staple of the house, and it was in the times of Chazal, and bread could be eaten with meat or with dairy. And so if you make bread dairy, someone will come to eat it with meat. So someone called me up and they said, I can't get any sandwich bread. The only one that my supermarket carries is the Arnold's bread. Is it kosher? And I told her the whole spiel. I said, the rabbi said you're not supposed to have... I said, I don't care what the rabbi says. Is it kosher? I said, it's not non-kosher, but you... So what happened? She calls me back 3 months later. So she knew that it was dairy, and she bought it anyways, and she kept it around the house, and she never ate it with meat. But her son came home from college one night, and he made a salami sandwich with it. And she said, Rabbi, I'm not going to mess with the rabbis anymore. Because she was right. In other words, at that time when she was in the kitchen, nobody was going to take that bread and put it on the meat side. But you have to foresee that in a household, that sometimes somebody will be in the house who you're not thinking of, and they might come to use it, and if the rabbi said it's best avoided for making bread dairy, then it's best avoided. Again, unless you melt the cheese on the top or something. That doesn't apply to things like...
Crackers
are fine. It's specifically bread, like a challah or like a white bread kind of thing, that we'd avoid having, you know, milk as an ingredient or dairy.
It would be like biscuits, where you make buttermilk biscuits.
That's fine. Cornbread is fine, or even something that's not a sandwich bread, or like something that's not the same as what you would bring to a meat meal. But getting back to those, in other words, sometimes people look at rules and they think rules are for other people, not for me. And that was the mistake that Shlomo made. And so at the end of his life, some of the decisions that he made came to haunt him. And the Medrash says that he no longer ruled the whole world. The demons got to him. Mm-hmm. Now, what does that mean? So there's one Medrash, it's very interesting, that kind of like he was thrown off the throne, and there was like a demon took his place, and he had to live as a simple person. And he told everybody, I'm the king, and they said, yeah, sure. You know, and it was, which is very interesting. In other words, that's almost what you would want most kings need a dose of. They need to live as a commoner for a little while. It would do them some good. And that's such a beautiful lesson. Like, you know, there's so many kings that they live up in the palace that they forget what life is like. And so there are many things that Medrash might be saying. Or it could be that he had psychological demons, that he was no longer in control in his old age the way he was when he was younger. It was just not the same person. And so that idea does exist, you know, about Shlomo not really being the ruler. There's a almost like a war going on between Shlomo and the demons, so to speak. But I try to say very I don't really like to. I'm not an expert in Kabbalah, so I try to. You know, I'll throw out if some of the commentaries say something, but I wouldn't be able to tell you what the deeper meaning about the slicing of the. I would just say that it's worth studying, and that it's very possible there's much more to it than meets the eye. You know, we just learn on a very basic level, and it's just intriguing that that's like the first story thrown out. You wouldn't, you know, the other thing we said was that he gave justice to even the prostitutes. Which is like certain people have the idea that people don't deserve justice, or we don't have to care about certain people, and the idea with Shlomo was that doesn't exist in our king. These people, these women were sinners, and they, you know, they had children, a child who was born from the people who had such a terrible lifestyle, didn't care about their children, and so why would the king of Israel care about that? The answer is that justice for all. You know, life, if people have their issues, they deserve an answer. Whether or not we approve of the question is not the issue. We didn't tell them to be prostitutes. We didn't tell them to have kids out of wedlock. We didn't tell them, you know, one should steal the other one's kid and figure, you know, what kind of roommate do you have and what kind of lifestyle. But the issue is that sometimes... we're not, you know, we can't always live in the ideal world. We have to live in the world that exists. And so to say that Shlomo HaMelech viewed everybody as his subjects, and whoever wanted, had a question he would deal with, that's also a unique kind of thing. It was open to anybody. It was an open government. There are questions like, how do you run a country? How did he manage to do this? To rule the world, how did he manage to influence these other countries? How did he manage not to have war? You think about it, like, you know, we would love to have no more wars in Israel or no more wars in the world, and society hasn't figured out how to do that. He figured out during his reign he didn't have to go to war. There were no people killed in battle. You know, people didn't have to send away their young, and they didn't have to have the armies coming through the land and doing all kinds of damage, and they didn't... What was it? What was the secret? And if society had learned that lesson, then every society is worried, how do you stop wars? And Shlomo HaMelech, he figured it out. So that's one of the things that we have to try to look at this and see, what was it that he did that enabled him to... So I throw out the question, maybe... So I'll tell you, there's two answers that I want to that we're going to see very quickly. One is one thing that our society tried to do, which is that if you have the bomb, people won't start up with you, right? If you have people are afraid of you, you don't have to go to war because they're afraid of the damage. So there is a view. That's why he had the amount of horses that he did. With a big cavalry in those days, that was like, you know, as many tanks as you know, nobody was going to mess with you. And so it could be that that was the reason for the horses that he did. And I believe that they have found the place where Solomon's Stables mm-hmm. you can go to in Israel, which is an amazing, you know, that it's one of the tourist spots. They have the stables that King Solomon had. But I believe that was part of it. That in other words, if you want peace, you still have to have the means of defending yourself and going to war if need be, which is very interesting. Mm-hmm. Like, everybody wants to disarm. If you're going to put all your weapons away, it might not be a good idea. It's good to have the weapon, not to use the weapons, but just to have it there that could be one of the lessons. The other thing we're going to see is that he had opened, he taught through example, and he had big public feasts where people from all over the world would come and they would discuss things. He had a big Shabbos table, so to speak. And through those means, people, they sit around, you know, watch the UN where they, you know, they sit around at these tables and they're all official and they negotiate. Yeah, then they have a state dinner, but their dinner is very official. They try to, you know, they built Camp David to try to get people away from that, more relaxed. If they're more relaxed, because if people are relaxed, then maybe real negotiations can take place. So that's kind of what happened here. Shlomo HaMelech, we're going to learn, had a huge amount of food. And in fact, I saw one of the commentators did some calculations. He figured out there was enough food to feed 50,000 people a day. Mm-hmm. Which is by imagining there weren't as many people then as there were today. But let's see. Ushlomo HaMoshe b'kol hamlachas. And Shlomo HaMelech ruled. You might think it's an exaggeration, but you'll see from the rest of the book, it wasn't like this is written by Jeremiah at the end of the reign of the kings, and he certainly wasn't out to brag or to what the other kings, there was no bragging. In other words, he ruled over all of the countries. If Shlomo wanted something, or the he was the ruler of the time. From the river of the Plishtim to Mitzrayim, Megishim Mincha, and people would voluntarily bring pay him taxes. They would bring him gifts. For Obdin Meshlomo Kol Yemei, as long as he was alive, people would come to him and voluntarily bring him tribute. They recognized in him the wisdom of a true leader. They just they were overwhelmed with his wisdom that he offered and advice, and they came to him with their problems, and perhaps he worked out deals for people, and that was all part of his personality. And as long as he was alive, this happened. Verse 2. Now the amount of bread he had was 60 kurs. I don't have what that equals out to, but that's quite a bit. This one says he had 60,000 guests at his table. That's a huge amount, yeah. 3. Asora Bakur, he had 10 fat cows, Barim Vaestrim Bakure, and he had some people like. Today, when you buy meats, they have different, they have Prime, and they have Choice, and they have Uruguay that's grass-fed, and they have, so he had, different kind of meats for different, different folks have different things. And this was besides Ma'il Sfiva Yachmor, this was besides the deers and these are the different kinds of deers, and, what's a hart? Is that a female deer?
Well, I don't know. Mm-hmm.
A heart, H-A-R-T?
Yeah, it's a deer. I know it's a deer.
It's a female deer, and a fatted fowl, ubarburi mavusim. And now what's interesting is the they have this today where they fatten up animals. They know it was ancient times they also fattened up. They fattened the geese. Apparently they stuffed them. They stuffed geese. Well-known Shabbos song where it talks about the stuffed geese was like a big that was like a fancy like duck or whatever, very fancy.
You mean they stuffed it after it was killed?
No, when it was alive, they fattened it. If it was very, I guess it was very tender, or I don't know exactly that.
Making me hungry.
They have. I think there's a well-known restaurant in Manhattan, Solomon's Table or something. That verse 4. Kihu roda b'kol now, in order to bring this kind of meals, and to how was he able to maintain that? Because he ruled over all the river mitzvahs, but Azza b'kol malcha Eivra Hanar, v'shom ha'ila b'kol Avra Misavav, and there was peace on all sides. There was such a respect there. It's such a unique concept that the countries would, out of respect for who he was, they got along. They were willing to accept his teachings. Verse 5, Yeshiv Yud Yisrael Betach. And the Jewish people were able to sit in security. But Betachan means like in trust or in faith, without having to worry. Each Tachas Gafno, each man was sitting under his vineyard, Betachas Tenaso. Some people had grape trees, and some people had grapevines, and some people had figs. But everybody, usually if you have to work hard, there's no time to sit. A lot of businesses, they don't allow chairs. We work the mashkichim, we work in kitchens. Have you ever noticed there's no chairs in kitchens? They don't want the chef sitting down. Got to peel potato, you're not supposed to sit down. So, but over here it says everybody was able to sit down. They were able to relax. Each person could sit down underneath their tree and underneath their fig tree. Medana Beersheva. Now, you might think that this, prosperity was for a small part of the population. There's always wealthy people. But no, it says the entire population was wealthy. From Dan until Beersheba, everybody had their vineyards and their figs and their vines, and there was a huge prosperity of that time. Was it good or was it not good? The rabbis had an interesting statement that the word Vayeshev isn't always is in other places in scripture, it doesn't always signify that things are good. Mm-hmm. It says right before he had a war with Shechem. It says Parshas Vayeshev. It says that Yaakov wanted to relax, and perhaps the prosperity. Sometimes we don't do so good in prosperity, like we don't work hard enough, or we don't. But it's not so clear. Verse 6. Vehili Shlomo Arboim Elef Arroya Susim. And Shlomo had 40,000 horses for his chariots. Ushnai Maser Elef Prashim. And he had all kinds of drivers and horsemen. Okilkul and Nativim. And they provided the. There were different people who were in charge of collecting the taxes. Doesn't use the word tax, which is interesting. It's almost like people paid their portion exactly. Shlomo is called Korav El Shulchan Amelech Shlomo Ishkad Shalo Yadu Dover. And. And the foods that were provided it was never lacking. In other words, there was never a time where they had a deficit. Like, you know, if you're ever on the country is always in it, they're always out of money, right? Or the synagogue always needs the roof fixed and there's always out of money. Here he ran a country and there was nothing missing. There was no lack. There was no, just an amazing time. Verse 8, now, if you have a lot of horses, then you need a lot of fuel to keep the horses. You know, where's so they needed the straw and barley and, for the horses. The logistics, to have enough food for 60,000 people a day and to feed the horses without, you know, today we have this, you know, complicated tax system, you know, that it's all, that every person has to pay this much and even with that, we're always, you know, well, we got to print more money because there's not enough, right? Or there's always a dilemma how to, it's hard to imagine in those times where we didn't have an exact census of who was where, and we didn't have an exact system that was every person sent the money, you know, they filed their taxes online and they made their payments, and it was a barter system too. In other words, people didn't necessarily have money, they had crops. So just the logistics of figuring out how to make a country like that run in ancient times was hard to imagine, you know, to have the... they were coming from the country where there was no king, really. And then they had David HaMelech, who was king. And there was no tax base. There was no system. And he set up a system where everything was provided for. They didn't lack. Verse 9. Vayitena Elokim Chachma L'Shlomo. And we always tend to give ourselves credit. You know, if we're smart, it's because it's something to do with us. If we're strong, it's something to do with us. And there's a certain realization that everything comes from Hashem. If we think that we're smart and we're able to remember things or have good ideas, we have to thank Hashem for that. He gives us that wisdom. If we're athletic and we're healthy, that comes from Hashem. And so Shlomo, it wasn't that he was brilliant. Hashem gave him the wisdom. He was worthy of getting that wisdom. Yitein Elokim Chachma L'Shlomo. Hashem gave it to him. And you can daven. A person can pray that he be given wisdom. We do. We pray every day that we be given wisdom. Like the, you know, before you take a test, you know, have Hashem, you know, get the answers right, or that I. But we can. Wisdom isn't. My Rebbe used to say, like, sometimes people that are a little bit slow or didn't do as well scholastically would feel that the Torah wasn't for them. That's for the people that have book knowledge, you know. That's for the brains. Let the brains, they'll study all night long, but that's not for me. And our understanding is that Torah is not like that. That it's not like if, you know, there are certain kids that will go to college and they can sit through classes all day long, and there are other kids that can't study. One of the interesting things, they find this in Jerusalem, that even people that never were able to crack a book, when they go and they study Torah, they're able to study for hours, and they're able to crack, because it's different. We don't believe that Torah wisdom is like regular wisdom, that it's just, you know, a certain you have to have a certain amount of brain power and a certain amount of patience and a certain amount of, it's different. We believe that Torah comes from Hashem, and it's an understanding of the divine, and if we ask Hashem to help us get that understanding, we can get that, even though we ourselves, there were certain sages who were not known when they were young to be brilliant. And you'd meet them 20 years later and they were brilliant. How did it happen? And so most people say it comes from people that would work very hard at it. And the same way an athlete, many of the athletes will tell you that when they started, there were many that were could be more athletic than them, but they built themselves up, they exercised, they worked day in, day out, and they got themselves into shape. And so wisdom works that way also. A person shouldn't give up, or shouldn't, if you work hard and you pray to Hashem, and a person can achieve wisdom beyond what they expect. So some people say that it's only, there's a famous statement that in the Megillah, it says, Vayihi, and it was. And that's a hint that trouble is going to brew. Yeah. And it was, all of a sudden, Haman Kakosh. So you're asking that it says Vayihi here, and it's not necessarily negative. Some people says it's only when it says Vayihi bimei, and it was in the days. Those two words, but Vayihi alone doesn't necessarily mean something bad. But there is a view that says Vayihi even alone, but I'll have to look into that.
What if you have a Vayihi, the ocean?
Right, right.
What happens then?
So there are people that say that this, it had such great promise, like this was the start of the Jewish people, everything looked great. But at the very beginning, there were excesses. The wives that he took, the horses that he took, that the cracks developed in the foundation, and it didn't last. And so later on, the kings are not going to have that. And so as great as everything looks, there still were mistakes made in the beginning that everything looks great, you know. But eventually, some of these excesses from the beginning led to not the kingdom not lasting.
Does it say anything about when his kingdom started towards the end mm-hmm. and afterwards as it started falling apart and not being as strong as it was? What would be a reason that the Jewish people would... looking at just a daily person, they would resent paying taxes because they were taxed heavily, but they saw peace. And would it be that they, what would they be changing in their minds that would cause them to go away from wanting to continue this incredible kingdom? I'm just curious, when they have something so great mm-hmm. and so powerful, what would be they would just say, we don't have the tolerance to, or we don't have the power to want to give away all our taxes? Or would it be so simple, or would it be deeper than that?
Well, let's talk about it when we get there.
Okay.
I hear what you're asking. In other words, things were really great. I mean, they had no wars, yeah. And they had, you go to Yerushalayim, you could eat at the king's table, you had banquets every night, and everybody was sitting under this. So why did it come to an end? What did we do? How did we, you know, so I'm mentioning that there were mistakes made, some of the excesses with the wives and with the horses that led to certain assimilation, but there were other factors that caused the people to stray. It could be that in the beginning of his reign, Shlomo hadn't sinned, and so everything was great. But in the end, when he had sinned and he had led astray, the people no longer had the respect. Things weren't as good as they seemed. But we'll have to see. We'll see it happening. So, verse 9. V'yitein Elokim, so Hashem gave him the wisdom. And then we talked about, he gave him tmuna, which is bina, which is understanding. Harbim, very much. V'rachav lev, he had a wide heart, k'kol asher svasiyom. His heart was described, as we were talking about this last time, about the sand on the sea rather than the stars. But isn't it interesting to say his heart was as wide as the sand? When today, when you say somebody has a big heart, what does that mean? Like they're just so sensitive and so loving, you know, like they have such a big heart. It says his heart was so wide, it encompassed every little sand of the sea, every little, you know, sand is so insignificant individually, you don't know how many pieces of sand are there. But for him, his heart could encompass that, every person he cared for. Verse 10, and Shlomo became even more famous than the wise men of the East. And Egypt was known for their wisdom. If you read all the ancient books, Egypt was the center of the Alexandria of Egypt was called the capital of the world. Was the what happened was a lot of that wisdom went lost. The nations were conquered, but to this day we wouldn't know how to build a pyramid like they did, or a lot of the wisdom that existed. We don't know how to make mummies. You know, nobody knows how to make a body that'll stay 6,000 years preserved like that. There are different things that they knew how to do, They had farmers that could smell the ground and tell what could be planted there, what will grow. They had medicines, herbal medicines for all kinds of sicknesses. We don't have those kind of medicines anymore. They had all kinds of things that no longer exist. But Shlomo HaMelech surpassed that. V'chacham mikol adam, and he was the wisest of all men. Some people say this expression, he was even more wise than Adam. In other words, v'chacham mikol ha'adam, wiser than all of Adam, the original man. Original man to us was the wisest. Umei Esen Ezrachi was wiser than Esen Ezrachi, v'heman. These were famous guys over here. V'kilko v'dardeya. B'nei Machol, he's greater than Einstein and greater than, all the ones. But Hishmo B'kologoyim said, everybody knew his name. Some people say that these were Avraham Avinu or other great people. He just, he surpassed everybody. 12. V'dabish lo shalafi mashal. And he said 3,000 proverbs. We don't even have them today. V'yishiru chami, and he had songs. We're 1,005. About all kinds of things. Verse 13, Vedabra Leitim, he talked to the wood. He understood which kinds of plants were used for what. Mina Erez from the cedar tree, Asher B'Lovna from Lebna Arezav, he knew exactly which bush and which wood. Why did Hashem make, such a beautiful world where we have so many different kinds of trees and so many different kinds of plants and so many different kinds of animals? And our understanding is that every single thing has a function. Just like every person has their place in life, every plant and every animal that's created, that's why we get so upset when we hear things will become extinct. Because each thing has something to offer. It could be we've lost it. We don't know that a certain kind of venom or a certain kind of thing can cure cancer or can fix something broken, or a certain kind of wood is more ideal for this kind of thing. But Shlomo knew it. He knew which kind of wood. He knew which kind of bush. V'yidaber ala behema. When we were little, they had Dr. Doolittle. You walked with the animal. You talked with the animals. He talked to the animals. Now, what does it mean, talk to the animals? He understood animals. He understood what they were saying. Like, sometimes you don't know what's bothering the animal. He understood, this animal is hungry, this animal is mating, this animal, he spoke their language. Even if you talk to the animals, nobody talks to the fish. He knew that al-ramish al-adai, basically there was no wisdom that he did not understand.
Did the animals understand him?
It seems like that. In other words, he could communicate with them too.
That's so awesome.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. This was so amazing. Verse 40, V'yavu mikola amim. All the nations came, lishmoya es chachma Shlomo, to hear the wisdom of Shlomo. Me'es kol malchei eretz asher shamu. Everybody heard the wisdom that he said. They couldn't get enough of it. So that's the simple meaning of the verses that we had. There are other people, there are other interpretations here. Verse 13, Rashi first brings the first idea about the plants, that he knew which kind of plants to make, or what kind of medicines for. And then he brings from the Medrash. And the Torah prescribes that a leper, it says that they take the hyssop plant and they take this plant. And there's certain parts of Torah which we just have so little wisdom that we really don't know why. Someone will ask you, why that plant? Why in Sukkot do you shake a lulav? And what is the why this and why that? And we just don't know how to go there. We don't know enough information to really answer those kind of questions. Shlomo was so brilliant that there was no secret in Torah that he wasn't able to challenge. And so when it says he understood the plants, it means he understood why the symbolism of the different plants that were in the Torah, and the different animals that were used. Why is one animal kosher and one animal not? I get that, mm-hmm. Some people, especially if you like shrimp or something. What's wrong with it? Tell me, it tastes good, it's healthy, we'll cook it enough, what's the... So Shlomo would ask those questions, and he knew he came up with a response. And so what it means that he talked to them, or he understood them, means that he understood the wisdom of the Torah. Why? Some people say that the only thing that puzzled him was the red heifer. You know, the paraduma, the red heifer. There was a mystery that it made some people pure and it made some people impure, and it was like there's a contradiction in that. Whereas everything else he understood. We have so many questions. There are certain areas that we call a chok, which means we do it because that's what it says. You know, wool is fine and linen is fine, but you can't put the two together. You know, milk is fine and meat is fine, but you can't eat them. Well, why, if they're fine, what's wrong with having the two of them together? You know, we don't fully there's so many mysteries we don't understand. Shlomo understood them, and he was willing to tackle them. Okay, we'll stop here on 15. Enjoy the rest of your Hanukkah, Mr. Shem.